those guys got it going on down there. They're crazy, these people. So we're putting together, you know, the Gateway course that we did, you know, the over 500 messages every day. Oh, it was 50, something like that. Anyway, we're doing an addiction course that we hope to release nationally, and they're working with me on the content of it. It comes out of the Gateway course, so yeah. And one of the guys the other day said to me, he goes, "Hey, you remember me?" I go, "Well, yeah, of course I do." That's kind of what you say in pastoral meetings. "Yeah, yeah." He goes, "Yeah, I came to Christ at your church last October." He goes, "I'm graduating soon." I said, "Man, that's amazing." He sat right over here in the hot seat. I don't know what he stood up and received the Lord, and he's going to come back and worship here with us. I don't know if he's going to wear a mask or not. I'll ask him. It doesn't matter one way or another. Okay. All right, I want to talk to you today about something totally foreign to most people in everyday life, I would say. This is a foreign concept. At least on a regular basis, I would say that. It's probably true. If this were an animal, it would definitely be an endangered species. No question about that. Its extinction probably started, I would guess, at the beginning of the Industrial Revolution. In current culture, it is basically avoided at all costs. When we are immersed in it, we think the clearest and the deepest. When we're not immersed in it, sometimes we hardly think at all. It is a rare and increasingly extravagant delicacy. It's essential to people of faith. That's us. It is essential to us, biblically essential to us, people of faith, a rare treat. Its absence is the greatest enemy of listening ever imagined. Its absence has desecrated our ability to be attentive to one another and to God. Its absence seems to make heaven like brass, like we can't hear the voice of God. It's often mistaken for stillness, but it's oh so much more. It's worthy of contemplation. In fact, it's contemplation's best friend. It's worthy of reflection. In fact, it's reflection's best friend. The scripture calls for it. In fact, it demands it. It exemplifies it. But not all listen. When used effectively, it speaks the loudest. We ourselves determine its prevalence and its presence. You have that choice. It has been prevalent throughout history. It is less prevalent now. And if things continue, it will be even less prevalent in the future. What is it? Well, in a word, silence. Ecclesiastes 3 and 7, there's a time to tear and a time to sow. There's a time to keep silent and a time to speak. The wisdom literature abounds with things on the subject of silence. Just a few. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. James 1:19, Proverbs 17 and 28, you know this one. Even a fool keeps silent, is considered wise. If only I'd known that in my earlier life, I would have been considered intelligent and wise had I just not said anything. But when I opened my mouth, I ruined it. It's so easy, I just needed to be quiet. A fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Guys, sometimes we're not seen as the sharpest tack in the drawer because we talk too much. And guess what? You don't talk much at all, any. Just don't say anything. I think everyone think we're more intelligent. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense. But a man of understanding remains silent. That's interesting, isn't it? Man of understanding remains silent. Deep waters, still waters run deep. There's a something about that we can grasp. Grace Coolidge, the wife of President Calvin Coolidge, surprised her husband by having his portrait painted. When finished, she hung it in the library of the White House. Later that morning, the president walked into the library, accompanied by an influential senator. They stared at the picture together in silence. And finally, Coolidge commented quietly, "I think so too." Silence isn't all that silent sometimes. As I've told you before, I classify people in three categories. People away from the Lord. They're a simpleton, a fool, or a mocker. Simpleton just doesn't know any better. No one told them. They're just kind of naive and innocent, and they need to learn. So disregard what they have to say. For the most part, they don't have any evil intent. They just don't know any better. Well, the fool has decided in his own heart that he's not going to show a reverence or an awe of God, the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge. He's just going to do things to self-exalt and make himself self-important and self-indulge, and in the meantime, just kind of pay the consequences. That's a fool. Well, now the mocker, this is another thing altogether. The mocker has intentionally come against God, scoffs at his authority, mocks him. Don't sit in the seat of mockers, Psalm 1 and 1. The mocker and the fool need to be silent. The simpleton need to ask questions. Sometimes the abundance, where words are many, sin is not absent. The abundance of communication sometimes is a telltale sign of a lack of reverence for God. Silence. Not only does the wisdom literature speak about reacting emotionally and speaking in abundance, the Bible is really clear about silence as it pertains to the awe of God, the reverential awe of God's sovereignty. Revelation 8 and 1, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. There's always silence before a verdict. Right? So you watch a courtroom drama, you go to a courtroom, you watch a scene after weeks of litigation, it comes right down to the decision. What are the jury? Jury, as you reach the verdict, dead silence. We have your honor. Everybody holds each other and wait. Well, that's what heaven was doing in Revelation 8 and 1. I mean, they had six seals that had been opened, and they had seen the calamity come upon the earth in catastrophic proportions, beyond our ability to imagine even. And now the seventh seal, as though the seven representing perfection and completion and thoroughness and the evolution of all that will come to pass. The seventh seal, the seven trumpets, the seven angels, this has got to be huge. We've got to be dead silent before this, because this will make the previous six seals pale in comparison to the fullness of the seven. Silence. There's no other real reaction. Silence. There's an absence of silence in the world today. There's no question about it. Everybody's got something to say and needs to be heard. And most of it is good, but there's the absence of silence. I was thinking the other day, if we don't have a pre-tribulation rapture, man, we're in trouble. We're having a hard time right now with this little day on the beach called a pandemic compared to the seventh seal. We're having a day on the, this is a day on the beach, right? We have problems because there's four trucks coming to Ingalls instead of this customary six trucks a week. Oh my goodness, read ahead. There will be nothing on the shelf. There won't be an Ingalls. You won't have money. If you spend it, you're going to be in trouble. We've got all kind of things ahead. And their only reaction was silence. Took their breath away. But the Lord in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silent before him. The presence of silence in a believer's life facilitates sense of awe. All right, now let's invert it. The absence of silence in a believer's spiritual diet facilitates a lack of awe. Is silence, does silence have its due place in our spiritual diet? Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guest. Zephaniah 1 and 7. What meaneth this? Silence. Why are you talking about silence? Because silence produces richness, authenticity, depth of insight. It's it comes from a different place when you speak after a period of silence. It comes from a different place. It doesn't come out of just flesh or emotion or carnality or reputation. Silence produces depth. And depth is what this world needs right now. Something to count on. Silence is certainly in Scripture, not only in the wisdom literature, not only about awe of God, but about deliverance. You know, you pray, and this is the way we do typically, and I get it. It's, I totally get it. I do it myself. I want to pray about something. I'm going to pray regularly, pray often. I'm going to pray repetitively. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Now I'm going to get someone else on board. Will you pray with me? We get the churches on board. We'll get my church body on board. Will you pray with me? Will more churches pray? Now let's get millions of people to pray. And that's all well and good. And some of us have been praying for something for decades and have yet to get an answer. I have a word for you. Selah. Stop. Stop. Be silent. And be hopeful and await the response of God. I think he heard us. I think he heard us. Stillness is not just the absence of movement. And silence is just not the absence of sound. There's a trust there. Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Allow him to do what you've asked him to do, which is the desire of your heart and his as well. Sometimes that deliverance comes out of silence. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. Psalms 62:5. There even is, and I see this in counseling often, there is a need for us to be silent in and of ourselves. Let me explain. Some of us, maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you're on your way to getting to know him. Maybe you haven't accepted his death as the penalty for your sin. Maybe you're not saved or born again, as the Bible says. Maybe today's that day for you. But there's something that has to be silenced so that you can hear God. He's trying to speak. And sometimes when we have people that we're ministering to in our life, they need to silence something. And what is that? Self-loathing. Rehearsing to themselves who they're not, what they will never be, how they amount to nothing. How do they want to live anymore? That silence, that has to be silenced. You're discipling people in the community, you're discipling young men and women, that has to be silenced. It's drowning out the voice of God. It's drowning out hope, righteousness, wisdom, clarity, depth. It has to be silenced. And it takes us to our text, Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. I don't know, like, I think I know what I would do if I was oppressed and afflicted. I'd lash out, wouldn't you? I'd defend myself. I'd fight back in some way. What is this? You're asking me to follow somebody who's docile and passive. Really? Is that what it is? You have here a man who was called to be prophetically silent. 1,000 years before the advent of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, prophetically, biblically projected to be silent in the midst of oppression and affliction. Wow. He knew what it was to be silent. Luke 23:9, then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him with nothing. Jesus, in interacting with the high priest, Jesus interacting with Pontius Pilate, he was coming from a totally different place than what they expected him to do. They expected responses from him that were simply human. Even less than that, uneducated. Even less than that, Galilean-like. They expected so little from him, he gave them nothing. He did not lower himself to the lowest expectations of fellow man. He is the sovereign God with all supremacy, the image of the invisible God. He transcended immaturity and juvenile ignorance. He transcended it. He didn't engage in it. He didn't wallow in it. He didn't lower himself to a plane. He knew where he was from. He knew the depth of the conversation that needed to take place, and he knew what was not right, and he did not speak prophetically. He knew who he was, and he knew where he was. Do you and I know who we are, and do we know where we are? You say, well, I'm in Highlands. Yes, but there's more. Well, you're in church. Yes, but there's more. Do you know that right now you are seated in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ? Do you know that our responses, our verbal responses, our physical responses to certain things should not be casting pearls before swine, that there are elements of our responses to things in life that have to be elevated in thought, that come out of a silence. The silence is the only response. Silence speaks louder than our words now, because words are many. It is interesting. He was silent prophetically before man. His silence thrust him closer to and quicker to crucifixion. You don't see Jesus like, can I get back to you on that? Can I get my thoughts together? Tomorrow I want to respond if I'm a king. You know, he's not trying to buy another 24 hours, right? He's not trying to delay the inevitable prophetic death on the cross. He's like, turn his face like flint to Jerusalem, to the cross, and he's expediting the situation. Let's get to what needs to be done. I'll elevate myself above you because I am God and I'm going to die for humanity. But let's get on with it, shall we? I'm not going to have a schoolyard fight with you as you beat my back and put crowns of thorns on my head. I'm prophetically silent. Why else would he be silent? Because he is our propitiation. What meaneth that? Is our substitute. He has nothing to say to defend himself, because in his defense of himself, he's standing in there for us. We have nothing to say in defense of our own sin. We have no testimony that would justify eternal life. We have no testimony to justify new life or forgiveness or grace or mercy. We have no testimony. We have no justification for our sinful nature that we came to Christ with. He's testifying what we would testify, nothing. He's not defending himself because he's defending us, and we have no defense. He has nothing to say. Prophetically silent. No, he's not in some juvenile bully match with a fourth grader on this recess. He knows who he is, where he is, what he's doing. And he's only going to speak what his father has told him to speak. And he's very clear about that, because he sat in silence long enough to know what would and would not be necessary to say. He transcended his surroundings, elevated his thoughts. Zechariah 2 and 13, be silent, all flesh, before the Lord. For he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Sometimes we feel like God is afar off, sedentary, disinterested. So we petition him and we call on his name and we exalt him and worship him. Then he starts to rouse himself and move. Be thou still. He moves, we don't. Let him be God. Jesus is silent before the shears as a lamb because judgment is about to be pronounced. In every judgment, in every verdict, is met with silence. You cannot be more silent than be in a grave for 3 days. Death assures you of the highest level and most complete and perfect level of silence you can attain, awaiting judgment. And he received it. And silence precedes deliverance. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ came in the context of the deepest, loneliest, most forsaken silence that has ever existed, the tomb of Jesus Christ. Wait on him to deliver you. Know that he is moving, and when he is, be still, and know that he is God. He lived his life before the Father. And if you keep company with the Father, you have to have an element of silence in you. It is rude not to. It's arrogant to not have silence. To have a relationship, an intimate relationship with the Father, and to live your life in a ministry to glorify him, and to not have silence, is to assume that you have things to say more important than what he has to say. All right, now let's take it down to our level. To have a personal, intimate friendship with Jesus Christ and to live your life to glorify him and follow him, it is arrogant not to have an element of silence in your spiritual walk. For the absence of silence would mean you can interrupt him at any time, that he's waiting for you to speak, not you for him to speak. Silence. Some traditions have made something of this topic, and they've cultivated it, they've marinated in it, and maybe sometimes to a greater extent than necessary, but there is a need for silence in our life, biblically. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night, he continued in prayer to God. Kind of prayer, probably all kinds, says in Ephesians 6, but certainly contemplative prayer. Certainly contemplative prayer, certainly reflective prayer. If he was for the first time and fully God and fully man about to make his way to the most painful, excruciating, incredibly torturous death on a cross, not to mention taking on the sin of the world into this pristine, perfect temple, his body, what would you have to discuss? It seems to me like you wouldn't have much to say. Who's experienced such? Who's seen such? It's the first time this has ever happened. There's no dialogue in preparation for such. In his humanity, there's no dialogue. There's no build-up. There's just silence. It is. And this is going to happen. You just have to trust in silence for the deliverance the third day. You just have to. To open his mind to whatever resources may be coming his way from the Father. This is not our culture, right? We have a culture that intentionally avoid silence constantly. We have 24/7 broadcast. If you added up the total amount of silence in a 24-hour period of time in one broadcast, I can't even imagine what that would be. Spread out over 24 hours, it's not even negligible. You can't even detect it. Silence. So I say all that to say this. I want to, in the very near future, at least look biblically at contemplative prayer. Or at least look at how we can incorporate and embrace an appropriate level of silence in our life. Why? Because I think it's cool? No, I don't think it's cool. I don't even like it. But because Christ did. Because Christ did. I mean, do you need another reason? I don't. Because he said, come follow me. And sometimes we're going to be really, really quiet. That's enough for me. You know, it got to be about the 3rd century. The patriarchs of the 1st century, the late Apostle John, 96 AD, 97 AD, the book of Revelation, and then through the hundreds, and then got into the 200s, the 3rd century, they go, man, someone call time out here, man. Like, we're missing something. Like, it's only been 100 years, and we've lost something. We've lost something. Polycarp says of his disciple or John, we've lost something. What is it? Silence. So they go the other direction. They swing back the other way to compensate, to overcompensate for the lack of silence and reflection and contemplation and intimacy with God. They go the other way, maybe too far, maybe. We come up with monasticism. Silence. Vows of silence. What are they telling us? It's important. It's essential. But it's also foreign. There is so much noise. I was in Best Buy not long ago. And for $300, you can get some silence. You ever tried these noise-canceling headphones? You put them on in the store and you turn them on. When they first came out, like $300. And you can still hear things. And you put them on and you go, jeez, I can still hear stuff. I'll give you another 100 if you get that out of the way. If you just cancel it all. Have you ever sat on an airplane and listened to the thrust of the engine for 9 straight hours? It's massively annoying. But you put those headphones on and hit that button, sweet Jesus. You might as well be on the ground. We are inundated with noise pollution. Crazy. The early philosophers picked up on it. Like, it was so quiet. The Renaissance people picked up on it. It was so quiet, and then we started stirring. Then the steam engine, the train, and the trolley car. Why do you think you can't find a rental in Highlands right now? Noise, germs. We're sick of it. And we're swimming in it. And sometimes I wonder if we can even tell, like a fish in water, that we're in water. It is so noisy. So I ask you, would you be open to what you see in the movies often? Picking some time to shut her down. Shut down comms, as they say in the spy movies. Radio silence. Would you be open to a little pastoral direction in the midst of noise? Would you be open to saying to yourself when you get home today, what do I have going on the next couple of weeks? Do I have 5 hours? Do I have 12? Do I have a day? Do I have someone who will help me and help facilitate things going on in my life? Maybe we trade off to where you go silent. You just go silent. As a means of, like, maybe experiencing a little bit of an appetizer to maybe a feast of silence later. Are you open? I think some of us need, according to the Bible, if you want to stick with that, I think we need a journal, a pencil or a pen, and silence. Anyway, consider it. I want to expound on this next week. Maybe you've been one of these people who say, I just wish that guy would be quiet. Maybe your wishes and prayers are coming true. Silence. Let's come to the Lord's table. So, whole mule is in a way odd to me. It's a demonstrative meal. It's a meal that there's very few words said about it during the actual act of the Eucharist. Very few words. But there's many, many things said about it at the cross. Enough to last millennia in our understanding of it. But Jesus didn't spend a lot of words on it. Sometimes just doing something is enough. He set it up for them. He told them what they were doing. And by doing so, he explained to them what they would see and understand what they would see. So if you there are at home, if you'd like to join the rest of us in Holy Communion, if you don't have your elements, I'd encourage you to find them quickly. How much has been said to us by God we haven't heard? I don't want to know. I don't want to know. How many times have I interrupted him? I don't want to know. How much of what I have said came not out of silence and depth, but flesh? I definitely don't want to know. But he knows. And what he knows is that sometimes we need to be still and silent. So I want to enjoy a moment of silence. And what I want to encourage you to think about is how silent he was in your defense as your substitute. As I contemplate how silent he would be defending me in my sin. Then I'm going to ask you to look up here and nothing more will be said the rest of the service. We'll just take the elements. When in your silence, you're ready to do so. When the elements speak louder than anything else, I think we'll be ready. Let's be still before the Lord. Receive the body and the blood as you are ready to receive it. Silence. dismissed in the name of the Lord. Thank you.